For we do not follow cleverly designed myths, we may know you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. In the name of God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, it is the last Sunday after Epiphany. And if you get a little bit of an Easter tingle this morning, then we will all know we've done our job here, those of us who work to plan how worship is. It is a kind of a Easter day. This is a celebration of the conclusion of Epiphany Tide, but also a looking ahead to what Easter Day is going to bring us. So we have big hymns with all the verses, tons of alleluias, because in a few moments we're going to bid farewell to Alleluia for 40 days. We've got cosmic readings and stories. We've got spectacular music. And the way the Holy Spirit works this all out, Christian Schoen, our organist, improvised on Jupiter's theme from Holst's The Planets. So it doesn't get much more cosmic than that at St. Michael's on a Sunday. I will dare any of our rivals to come up with those combinations as we have today. So we began Epiphany celebrating light and the expansiveness of light and the coming of light into the world. And now we celebrate the fulfillment of that light in the person of Jesus Christ on this mountaintop with Peter, James, and John. This event, the Transfiguration, has its own feast day on August 6th. A later addition to the calendar. But for the last several decades, we've adopted the Orthodox custom of having Transfiguration always on this Sunday before Ash Wednesday. This story, unlike the resurrection stories, is virtually the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have almost verbatim the same details. The trusted disciples, the ascent up to the mountaintop, the cloud, the voice, Jesus' almost radioactive glow. All of this comes together in the three Gospels. A favorite scene, by the way, for Renaissance painters to paint over altarpieces. Very often, Moses and Elijah, even though it's not depicted this way, are in the air, levitating with Jesus and their vestments swirling around them and the clouds and the smoke. Spectacular scenes. And in a way, it is a spectacular scene. It almost is more spectacular than the resurrection stories themselves. And that is the reason it's included. Because the answer to all of our questions on Easter Day will be, what if there had been an eyewitness to this great event? What if someone had actually seen the moment of Jesus' resurrection? Well, now you're thinking, this guy's a bit of a heretic because Michael Bradley knows perfectly well there were witnesses you see Easter Day. So don't call the bishop out quite yet. I'm still on probation, so keep me for a while. Yes, there were witnesses to the empty tomb, Peter and the women and the disciples. There were no eyewitnesses to the resurrection itself, you see. It was all over by the time they got there, Easter Day. So Transfiguration, in a way, is a resurrection story that somehow has gotten put backwards into the Gospels to answer those very questions. What would the moment of resurrection have looked like in that dark tomb on that first Easter day? And now we know that Jesus is no longer hindered in his resurrection by doors or walls or physical barriers, that he will be no longer hindered by limitations of time and space and gravity, that he will return to the source of his created life in order that we all might have life and light ourselves. Perhaps that's why Jesus tells them, don't speak of this until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. What is it about mountaintops, mountaintop experiences? Well, for one thing, it's clarity of sight and vision, isn't it, that a mountaintop brings us, that when we are up above the geography and limitations of land, we can see, as the song would say, forever and forever. We can have these encounters with God. We can get as close to God in heaven while still remaining here on earth. Mountaintop experiences bring us to know the majesty and the presence of God and the clarity of God's thinking. And then we have this whole question of the glowing and the radiance and the transfiguration of Jesus' very body and soul and clothing even. And what more could that be, perhaps, than what happens when a star reaches the end of its natural life? It becomes a supernova. And the star is really, literally quite dying. It gives off one last gigantic blast of energy, which can be seen brighter than the sun during the day. A rare astronomical event that ejects and casts billions and billions of energy and light into the universe that gives birth to other stars and other planets and other galaxies. During maximum brightness, the total equivalent radiant energies produced by supernova may briefly outshine an entire output of a typical galaxy and emit energies equal to that created over the lifetime of any solar star. Maybe that is a bit of what happened on that Easter day when Jesus, in his death, gives us life eternal. Don't you find it interesting that science and religion so often display overlapping metaphors? I'm engaged by science. I think it's fascinating the number of ways in which science can explain to us what is happening, and at the same time, religion can tell us why something is happening. I've never understood the science-religion debate. I've always looked at it as a dialogue. To tell the transfiguration without telling of the resurrection would to be live only in epiphany, where we are now, and never find one's way into Easter, where we will be on April 12th. The story of the transfiguration is a perfect bridge between the two. Words by Lauren. So here we are again in this year, 2020, looking ahead to another Easter, and at the looking ahead, anticipating our own resurrection with our Lord Jesus Christ. But to get to Easter first requires that we walk through the season of Lent, the journey of the wilderness experience, and come down from the mountaintops of great moments to the ordinary daily existence of life. A mountaintop is a fantastic spot to experience eternity, but a difficult environment to sustain everyday human life. When this great event was over in all of our Gospels, Jesus and his companions trudged back down to earth and picked up where they left off, and Jesus began his 40 days of fasting and prayer and temptation. So today reminds us that as splendid and glorious as all this is, we must return to the ordinary things of life, with all of its complications and curveballs, its stretches and struggles, and to find the heart and meaning of our faith there as well. So rejoice at this transfiguration Sunday. It is filled with glory and power and love and praise. And let us rejoice at the hope that Easter promise will bring us as well, when our faces will shine once more with recollected hope. The transfiguration ratified our Lord's life and transfigured those around him, and we rejoice for that today. Our final transfiguration awaits us as well, chosen and beloved of God. And for that hope, we rejoice even more. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.